Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go.
We've got a special treat. One of our missionaries, Winter McFarland, she is here to share a little bit of what's going on at Urban Promise. So I'm going to invite Sean, our missions committee lead, and also Winter to join me here on stage.
Thank you, Tyler. It's really exciting to be able to introduce Winter to you. You may have met her at our missions meeting this past week, or even just know her in general. She's a vibrant part of our community here. So Winter, maybe you could start by telling us a little bit about how you got involved with Urban Promise.
Yeah, for sure. So it's actually a super long story, so I'll save that for another time. There was a lot of God working in that. But I did do my final placement from Humber at Urban Promise Toronto, the Camp Victory location, so Kipling and Finch. And when I was there, I was I did what the street leaders did. So it was really good, and I really felt God calling me to be there. So then I started raising my support around April, and like a couple of last April, and then I continued to raise my support, and I started in staff on February.
Awesome.
Yeah.
And can you tell us a little bit about what is the mission of Urban Promise?
Yeah, for sure. So the mission of Urban Promise is to reach a child, raise a leader, and restore community. And our vision is a young generation of leaders who serve Jesus and restore their community from Toronto Community Housing. So we reach the kids at an after-school program, summer program, March break, and we disciple the street leaders throughout, and they also lead the kids during program. And then we have our stage threes, which is the Restore Community, and they come and they mentor our street leaders as well.
Oh, awesome.
Yeah.
And maybe you can give us a little bit of detail. What does a week in the life of Winter look like? And I assume that might be different week to week, especially now with COVID. But so what does that look like? And then how does COVID change what you do? And maybe how does COVID impact some of the people that you work with?
Yeah, for sure. So with COVID, we've had to be very adaptive. So there's been a lot of change. A week in the life now would look like during the day from Monday to Thursday. It would be going into homes to help with e-learning, or going and meeting up with moms, or planning for the activities of the week, because we officially started running an after-school program. It's just modified, different, smaller amount of kids, and there's a lot of things going on in my mind of like, we have to keep this safe. So like, how does that look? So there's a lot of differences there. And we have respect rules. So the kids know the respect rules. And we added a respect rule this year called respect safety. So they know they have to wear their masks and sanitize and physically distance, or they would have to go home. So it's been going good. We just officially started the like Monday to Thursday after school program. So we have the kids, there's boys and girls. So we do Word Up with them, which is our Bible time. And then we do, we split them into activities, and we're trying to do things that they wouldn't usually do at home. They've done nature scavenger hunts. They've done baking. We're going to go geocaching. So there's a lot of different things we're doing.
Oh, that's awesome.
Yeah.
Maybe you can give us a bit of a vision for what you'd like the ministry to look like in a couple of years, and where you're taking this ministry and where you're trying to lead it to in the future.
Yeah, for sure. So I would say that ideally, like if we could look at our ideal, the idea of restoring community would mean that our street leaders who become stage threes would actually join staff, and they would run their community, and actually me and Chris, who's my community director, and Janelle, when she's back from mat leave, would be able to be at a different site. Like, that's bittersweet because we love those kids, but we want the community to be restored with Jesus. And if we have the people who are actually influential, even more than us, because we can only do so much. When they go in there, it's people who know the community, people who lived it, like people who really have the vision even more than we do. So the ideal would be that each of our locations, Camp Hope, Camp Truth, and Camp Victory, would all be able to, the staff that's there now would be taken by the actual community members, and we would be able to go into other communities.
That's outstanding.
Yeah, it's already starting to happen, which is really cool.
Now, I've obviously not asked you every question, although we did some pretty good rapid fire. Is there anything else that I've missed that you'd like to add? Anything you'd like to call out?
I just want to say thank you, like, to Richview and to all of my donors and supporters, whether that's through prayer or financially. Like, this has just been incredible. It's such a blessing. It's all in God's hands, and I wouldn't be able to do what I'm doing without you guys, with prayer and support. It's just like how the Bible talks about how we're a body. I need you guys, and you need me, and we all just need God. So, yeah.
Awesome. Well, it's encouraging to hear. We'll take a minute and pray for you in response to that as well. If you're looking for more information, if you'd like to learn more about what's going on, please feel free to reach out if you know Winter, obviously, or reach out to us at missions@richview.org. We'd be happy to talk more, pass on some information, etc. But let's take a moment and pray for Winter. Bless you, God. Thank you for the courage that Winter has in serving you in this way. That we all would have the same level of courage and dedication as her, God. I just pray that you would bless this, you would bless the work that she's doing, you would bless it with your presence and your spirit, God. We pray for the people that she ministers to, the families, the children, that you would be present in their lives as well. God, we pray as well that you would teach us through this experience, teach us as Richview how we can better serve our community and better learn from these missions, God. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, it's my privilege this morning to introduce our guest speaker today, Reverend Dr. Timothy Tang, who I just refer to as Tim and who would want to be referred to simply as Tim. I got to know Tim as the pastor of East Toronto Chinese Baptist Church, where he's been pastor for almost 20 years. Most recently, he has become the director of the Tyndale Intercultural Ministry Center, which is a part of Tyndale University and College, that particularly works with the diversity that we find here in Toronto as the nations have come to the world. And they're seeking to be a resource to churches and to leaders in this very diverse culture. And it's been a privilege to get to know Tim and the work of the Tyndale Intercultural Ministries Center. Tim can't be with us this morning because he is speaking at his own church, but he recorded a message for us earlier this week on the book of Jonah. I know that you will appreciate this message from Tim, so we wait upon him now without any further introduction. Tim Tang.
Good morning, Richview Baptist Church. It is a pleasure to be invited to share to you this morning God's Word. And even though I'm not physically with you, I do hope that one day that I'll be able to come and meet you, see you face to face, to see the three-dimensional nature of your members, your congregants, your leadership. Thank you, Pastor Ed and the leaders, for allowing me to come and speak and to share God's Word with you. Again, my name is Tim. I am the director of the Tyndale Intercultural Ministry Center, better known as sometimes as the Tim Center, but not named after me. I feel like I'm going to be saying that for the rest of my career. The Tim Center, its intention was to work under Tyndale to work with churches, parachurch, nonprofits, outside external organizations. I actually work very, very little with students, but I work mainly outside of campus in terms of bringing intercultural training, bringing resources to help equip the church to better reach the nations that God has brought, especially to our doorstep. I've also been pastoring a church for about close to 20 years, and the church is called East Toronto Chinese Baptist Church, and I'm incredibly jealous, I'll have to say, that your church has been gathering together for the last little while, and even with limited restrictions. I mean, you've been in the flesh together, all together in one. And for us, we haven't chosen to do that yet, which is partially why I'm coming to you a little bit virtually. And part of the reason with that is because we're kind of a complicated situation where we are. We have multiple congregations, multiple cultures coming together, which means there's multiple opinions, multiple viewpoints, and multiple ideas on how the logistics should work out. So we thought it would be easiest for us as a church to continue to come to people virtually, to use technology as much as possible, to be able to share with you God's word, to share together and connect, to fellowship with one another. It's obviously made some interesting challenges in terms of what church looks like, but we believe that God will continue to be with us as he is with you in many ways. So thank you for inviting me, and hopefully one day we can meet in the flesh and be together. This morning, I've chosen to speak from the book of Jonah. And, you know, Jonah's an interesting passage for a number of reasons. And I did choose it partially because I know that it's a familiar story. If you've been in church for any amount of time, even those outside of the church, I find, even know the story of Jonah well. It's a story that has been, I think there's been movies made about it. There's obviously many sermons that have been preached on it, Bible studies that have brought to people attention about the story. So it's common, it's familiar, and yet the danger, I understand, with preaching or sharing or talking about passages that people know is that sometimes people will associate and know and think certain ideas about biblical passages like the story of Jonah that may or may not be right. Doesn't say that they're wrong, but there's different perspectives, different viewpoints. For example, you know, if I said to you, Jonah, what would you think? Now, this is very strange. You know, if I'm usually live with you, I try to do a little bit of a call response. But when I say Jonah, typically people will say fish or people will say whale. And which are, you know, all, you know, familiar stories. And if you ever look up a pictograph, or if you Googled Jonah on the internet, you probably would see some sort of whale or fish. And that's just the images that come to mind when we think about it. The book of Jonah, I find really interesting in so many ways. Jonah is part of what we call the minor prophets, not minor in significance, not minor in meaning, but usually we call the minor prophets in the Old Testament as just books in the Bible that are a little bit shorter. They're not, you know, tons and tons of chapters upon chapters and upon chapters, but just in terms of length, they are much shorter. And so the book of Jonah is actually only about four chapters long. And so in some ways, it's easy to kind of run through it, to talk about it. And so that's actually what we're going to do today. We're going to run through the entire book of Jonah. Hopefully that's not too much for you, but I think it'll be a good summary for some of you who know the story, some of you who don't know the story. At the very least, by the end of today, you will have the entire book of Jonah, maybe not memorized, but at least shared with you, and you could say that you've covered the entire book today. Now, the other interesting thing I find about the book of Jonah is that of all the minor prophets and prophetic words that are written in God's word to us, it's actually written in narrative form. And the majority of it, anyways, the majority of it is written in narrative form. And narrative as a genre, as a style of writing in the Old Testament, especially the Old Testament, is unique in so many ways. Not that it's narrative and a story that is untrue, but it's a story and a narrative that is written in a way that you're supposed to wrestle with the text. You're supposed to look at it from different angles. You're supposed to ask questions, interact with it, and not just say, do this or do that. It's even those commands in the Bible are not always straightforward. But narrative in the Bible is meant for us to look at with different angles, to take different perspectives. And with that, oftentimes there are different meanings, different ideas, different applications that we can bring to our own lives as we study that. So this morning, hopefully, if you'll allow me, I want to be able to look at the entire book of Jonah and bring to you perhaps some different meanings and different ideas that I think speak to us today and hopefully will speak to you today. You know, in chapter one, I mean, this is a quick summary of the book of Jonah. In chapter one, we hear of Jonah being called by God, and God calls Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh, to preach the gospel, to preach the good news, to tell them that there's a God who loves them and who wants them to repent and hear the good news and come and follow him. But instead, Jonah runs away. He says, no, God, I don't want to go there. They're a foreign people. I don't know who they are. He actually does know who they are. They're actually his enemies, the enemies of his people. And he says, no, I don't want to preach the good news. So I'm going to go the other way to a place and head to a place called Tarshish. And so Jonah boards this boat. He gets on the boat. And what we read in this story is that an incredible storm comes upon the boat. The sailors who are on the boat with Jonah feel like the boat's going to fall apart and just get completely destroyed. And so they're praying and they don't know what to do. And finally they ask Jonah, hey, what's going on? Do you know why this is happening? And Jonah actually says to them, I know the reason why. God has found me, and it's because of me that we are all and your lives are in jeopardy, and we are all in jeopardy. And so Jonah actually invites them and tells them, throw me overboard so that hopefully God will spare your lives. And so that's exactly what the sailors do. They throw him overboard. They sacrifice him, hoping that this chaos will end. I mean, you know, we're all in a little bit of chaos right now with this pandemic. And if we could sacrifice one person, I don't even know if we would do that, because, you know, to end it all, I mean, maybe we'd consider, right? You know, but in this case, that's exactly what happens to Jonah and the sailors. They decide to throw him overboard. And what do you know? Calm comes upon the entire boat, the entire sea that they're in. And it says in the text that the sailors actually repent and believe. And so there's a little quick conversion story, even in chapter one. I think there's so much to be told just in that first chapter. At the end of the second chapter, first chapter, we find Jonah at the bottom of the sea, and he's swallowed by a fish. And what's really interesting about chapter two, and we could do, again, a whole message on chapter two, is that we hear a prayer from Jonah. From inside the fish, Jonah prays to God. And it's fascinating the words that he uses. I'm not sure which version of text that you have in front of you, but listen to the words that he uses in this prayer. In my distress, from deep in the realm of the dead, you hurled me into the depths. I have been banished. The engulfing waters threaten me. The deep surrounds me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. But you, O Lord, brought me life from the pit. Now these are really, really descriptive words. And if you read through the prayer, the first thing that's interesting to me is that this is the only part of the entire four chapters of Jonah where it's first person. It's the first person prayer, the actual prayer of Jonah praying these words, which, you know, proves to us on some level that this is actually written by Jonah. But secondly, as you read those words, they're so specific. They're so moving and full of emotion that for anyone who's ever been there, who's ever been at the bottom, the lowest of the low, a difficult time in their life, you know exactly what this feels like. I'm not talking about just something difficult, like hard, like, you know, Toronto traffic or whatever it might be. But we're talking about something really, really difficult in life. And here he is saying in this prayer, calling to God, and God responds to him. At the end of chapter two, we read that he's been miraculously freed from the fish. And in chapter three, we find him heading into Tarshish. God brings him back to the city, and he preaches. He preaches this message for 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. It's all he says. He doesn't say some big sermon for a sermon series that lasts weeks upon weeks upon weeks. He simply says 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Or some translations say Nineveh will be destroyed. And with those words, with those 8 words, the entire city, it says, the entire city repents and believes, and the entire city decides to follow after God and to listen and to obey and live a completely different life. Incredible, incredible passage in and of itself. And then we find ourselves in chapter four, where it's kind of an odd part of the story, where now Jonah, after doing this mass conversion, I don't know about the pastors at Richview, but I'll be honest, if I ever preached 8 words, first of all, what a miracle that'd be, that all of a sudden the entire city came to God. But this incredible conversion happens, and he's found in chapter 4 sulking and sad and thinking to himself, wow, I didn't want to do that. And he's like a child kicking and screaming and you know, sad and sulking and still, you know, kind of mourning the fact that he had to do this sermon to save people. Oh my goodness. But here in this chapter, we find him having this dialogue with God. He sits, he's complaining. And while he's complaining, the sun is beating down on his face. And then he's hot and he's sweaty. And he's like, oh, I can't believe, you know, it's so hot. And then God causes this plant to grow behind him and give him shade. And in the story, he's relieved that he gets shade. But then God decides to send a massive insect or bug that to come and eat the plant and to eat it away. And so now the plant is gone. And again, he's upset and mad now, not because he had to preach this sermon, but secondly, because the sun was giving him heat. And then now he's complaining because the plant was taken away. And God simply says to him, you know, you're so upset, Jonah, about this plant, about the sun, about this bug, but you didn't have anything to do with it. You know, and yet, you know, should I and should you not be concerned about this entire city that I've saved, that I've brought God's word to, that I've sent you, my messenger, to do an incredible work? Should I not be concerned? And it's interesting because in the story actually ends abruptly. It doesn't end with, you know, and everyone lived happily ever after. It doesn't end with Jonah saying, okay, yeah, I understand, God. Thanks for teaching me this lesson. I'm good to go now. It actually ends abruptly, and we don't know what happens at the end of the story. We don't know from the book of Jonah what ultimately ends. And so to me, this is a fascinating story on so many ways. If you'll allow me, let me look at a few different ways to look at this passage. You know, firstly, and traditionally, we talk about comfort versus call. And that's the way I describe it. You know, there's this message of God's calling on Jonah's life to do something that he doesn't really want to do. And he has almost this wrestling, this debate in his head. Do I do what I know God's called me to do? Or do I, you know, do what's comfortable and just, I don't want to do it and just do what I want to do? And, you know, when I think about that, you know, I think back to even when I was first felt called to pastoral ministry. And I know for myself that struggle of comfort versus call, of doing what I feel like God wants me to do or doing something that has nothing to do with that, I struggled with. I mean, for me, it was very much saying to God, God, I can feel the sense, I care about people, but I really don't want to public speak. I really don't want to get up in front of people and speak words and try to teach something, because I just didn't feel confident about that. I can remember even thinking back to when I was in grade one doing a speech in front of the entire school, and I think my entire body and skin and face turned a bright green as I was preaching to the school, and feeling so sick to my stomach. And yet, with that debate, it was like God just resting upon my heart, saying that, no, I will be with you. I will continue to be with you. And I don't know what you might be struggling with this morning. Maybe there are things in your life or what's happening. I don't know every member at Richview. I don't know what you're going through, but maybe God's calling you to something that you're not sure if you want to do. You know it's going to be uncomfortable. You know that it's going to be something that's going to stretch you in ways that you don't really want to be stretched. Maybe that's the message that you need to hear this morning. And if you need to hear that, if there's something that's been repetitively on your heart, that in your prayer life, God's been asking you to step out in faith, to do something with, to make a decision that's difficult, maybe that's the message that you need to hear, that like Jonah, you could run the other way, but God's going to come and find you. That's not quite the message. Or you could make that decision to follow after God, and who knows what amazing things God could be calling you to do. The second message that I kind of want to bring to you is in that second chapter, from inside the fish. And from inside the fish, again, I find it so fascinating, this prayer that Jonah has to God. And he's really at the lowest of the low, you know, the worst time of his possible life. I don't know if you've ever been inside of a fish, but it's probably not a comfortable place to be. I don't know how huge the fish was, how small it was, and he was, you know, just stuck and crammed in it. But if you read through this passage, what's really fascinating, even more fascinating, is how he comes out of the fish. Now, because I work at Tyndale University, and you know, I teach at the seminary, I was able to look up the Hebrew word for vomit, and the Hebrew word means vomit. It is just vomit, and there's no way around that. But it says that he was vomited out of the fish, and I think that word is so great because it's kind of gross and disgusting. I don't know the last time that you vomited. I can't even remember the last time that I vomited. But let me describe to you how perhaps Jonah's feeling. You know, at the end of vomit, there's that bile taste that happens in your throat, that burning sensation. Yeah, some of you are squirming right now and cringing just thinking about that taste because you remember exactly how uncomfortable and how undesirable you wanted to be reminded of that. Well, that bile, that's where Jonah is. He's in that bile. He's covered in bile. He is the bile. He's been vomited out of a fish. And here he is at the end of chapter 2, vomited up on shore. And for me, when I think about that prayer, I think about the lowest of the low in any of our lives. And we've all hit rock bottom at some points. If you're a young person, perhaps you failed a test. And, you know, one test wasn't too bad, but probably perhaps to you, that was a really difficult time to fail a test, to fail a course, perhaps to fail out of school. For some people, it's relationships. They think about their first breakup, or they think about relationships that have not worked out well. Or perhaps you're in a situation where your marriage is in a really, really difficult place. And I'm using escalated examples here, not that they're exactly comparable to one another, but perhaps you're even in a situation right now where you've lost your job, where your business has had to declare bankruptcy. And those are really, really difficult situations. And I'm not here this morning to say that, oh, God's going to make it all okay. I'm praying for you. I feel for you. I'm not even here to give you an example to say that I know exactly what you're going through, whatever that difficult may be. But even though I don't know what it means to be hitting rock bottom in your situation, I know that God understands. And if there's any message that I can give to you this morning, it's that even from within the fish, even from the lowest of the lowest position you may be in, God hears your prayers. God hears you. I don't know what hope will look like. I don't know what salvation will look like, but God hears your prayers just as he heard Jonah's prayers from within the fish. But let me turn the story one more time. You know, when I look at this story, I mean, there's so many different angles that you can look at it. You can look at Jonah, the struggle he's gone through. You can look at Jonah, the prayer he has, him responding to God, God answering this miraculous sermon that he gives to the people of Nineveh. But for me, I'd like to look at Nineveh. Nineveh as a place. Now, if you have a map, and if you ever look it up, and I'm a map person. I love looking at maps. You know, when I go to the mall, I love going to the directory first to find out where everything is. You know, I love Google Maps on my phone. I use Waze. I use as many maps as I can because I like to know where things are. So when I studied this passage, I wanted to take a quick look at where Nineveh was. And Nineveh, if you look on a large map, you'll see that Nineveh is just a little bit of ways from where Jonah was first called. Probably about 500 kilometers, which, you know, 500 kilometers is not a super short distance. But, 500 kilometers to us is, you know, what back in the day when we were traveling a lot would probably be a 5-hour drive to Montreal. And, you know, that's not too bad. But Jonah decides to go to Tarshish. And if you look on a map, Tarshish is thousands and thousands and thousands of kilometers away. It's a long way. It's basically at the end of the known world to Jonah at that time. So God calls him to Nineveh, which is like 5 hours away, and he decides to go not 5 hours away, but like 5,000 miles away. It would be like if God called you to go to Montreal and you said, no, God, I don't want to go to Montreal because I don't like poutine and I don't like smoked meat. So I'm going to go to Japan because I would rather go far away. It would be like, you know, I get back in the day when we were traveling. You know, we don't drive that much these days, but we perhaps, you know, take more flights. And so a 5-hour flight would probably be, you know, take us to London or Paris or something like that. It would be like God saying to you, I want you to go to London or Paris on a 5-hour flight, and you responding to God, God, no, I'd rather go to Australia. If you've ever flown to Australia, it's like a 24-hour flight. Or how about this? I heard recently from some colleagues of mine that a flight to Mauritius, I don't know if you know where Mauritius is, but Mauritius is an island literally on the other side of the earth. And if you Google this, you'll find out to fly to Mauritius, it's 33 hours. 33 hours, that's a long time to be on a plane. So it's like God saying to you, get on this 5-hour flight to go to London, and you saying, no, 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 God, I'd rather go to Mauritius. Like, I'd rather be on a flight sitting in an enclosed, cramped space in an uncomfortable seat, eating frozen dinners off a plate for 33 hours. I mean, that's literally the comparison when you look on the map, Nineveh versus Tarshish. And when I think about that, you know, I think to myself and think about the many churches that historically have thought about what it means to be on mission, to be called by God. And you know, classically, we've always thought to ourselves, oh, well, yeah, let's go on missions. Let's go to Africa and save the Africans. That was what a terrible stereotype that many of us kind of grew up with in the church. And when I think about that, you know, it really reminds me of what is overseas and what is local. And I know that even for Richview, you've been making that shift of, you know, God is working not just overseas and not just over there, but God is working here. And I want to encourage that to remind you of what does it mean to look here to see what is around us, what is in our neighborhoods. Maybe like never before during our pandemic, we're reminded not just of things that are happening globally, although we're connected globally, but what is happening locally. Never before have I looked about stats about Ontario. No offense to Ontario. I love Ontario. I grew up in Ontario. I was born in Ontario. But, you know, for me, it was always Toronto and then wherever else I was flying to. But never before have we been so local in terms of our thinking, neighborhood, in terms of our focus. And never before have we been so, have a perspective that is not just local and narrow in focus, but also tied in to a global conversation. And when I think about that, I think about missions as well. One thing that we've been doing at the Tim Center is creating resources for people. And one of those resources, it's a free website called youreachtoronto.com, youreachtoronto.ca, I apologize, .com or d.ca should actually work. But that website was there mainly just to equip the church to realize what is and what has God been doing already in our neighborhoods. And this isn't to say that, oh, well, we need to bring these people here, but it's to show people that, you know, even in a city like ours, especially in a city like ours, Toronto, God has truly brought the nations. God has brought the nations to our doorstep. And I wonder how much we have learned about that. Do you know Richview? And some of you live close by to Richview, the church, to the church location. Some of you live from afar. I understand that. And you commute in. But let me take the community around Richview. And whether you look at ward or neighborhood, and there's a little bit of discrepancy the last number of years. But do you know what the top places of birth of the most recent immigrants are coming to Richview? Do you have any idea who they are? You know, cross comparison between wards and neighborhoods, it's actually the same. The top three countries, places of immigration where people are coming from to the area around Richview, the neighborhood around your church, are from India, Philippines, and Nigeria. India, the Philippines, and Nigeria. These are people who perhaps in most of our lives, because of our connections, because of the people we know, we would never have ever gone to India or gone to the Philippines or gone to Nigeria. And yet God has brought them to your neighborhood, to our city. A quick comparison, which is I find quite interesting, between your neighborhood and the rest of the city. The Philippines is right up there. You know, lots of Filipino communities growing everywhere. Lots of Indian communities growing everywhere. But Nigeria, for me, really stuck out. I was as I was doing a quick, you know, study into your neighborhood. Your community has one of the highest percentages of new immigrants from Nigeria. Are we aware of that? Are our eyes opened to what it's like for a Nigerian who has come? A little bit more digging, and you'll realize that most Nigerians have come to Canada and come to Toronto, not because some have come for education. Some have come just to have a better life, but many have actually come as refugees. And, you know, I'm not here to say that, oh, refugees are more important than other people, but do we have any idea what it's like to be a refugee? Most people who have come refugee status isn't just because their country is economically poor and they decided just to come somewhere else. They've come because their lives are at risk in another place. Have you ever asked the story of a refugee? Have you ever asked the story of a Nigerian refugee at our church? And I'm not saying this to show off. We just happen to encounter in our church. We actually have one of our pastors who is a Nigerian. He was a pastor in Nigeria, did some ministry in Sierra Leone, and then found himself as a refugee. Found himself, long story. He found himself as a refugee in Toronto. You know, and as I would talk to him and I'd ask him to share stories about what was it like being in Nigeria, he would tell me what it was like going to church, to preach, to minister, and there were a number of times, and I noticed that he was limping, and I'd say, hey, what, you know, pastor, what's wrong? Where's that limp from? And he said, well, there was one time when after church on the way home, well, we were attacked. And I go, what do you mean by attacked? Well, people shot us, and with gunfire, people shot us. I'm hoping that most of you, when you go home from church, back when you were gathering and you were gathering a little bit, most of us have no idea what it means to be attacked coming home from church. What an incredibly moving story he would tell over and over again. And then to go from that experience and to find himself a refugee in a foreign land, not necessarily being able to know the community, to know the resources, to know where he needs to go. What an incredible feeling. When I think about the stories that he tells and the refugee stories that we hear over and over again, to me, those are the stories from inside the fish, people who have hit rock bottom, and yet God has brought to our doorstep to reach out to. Richview Baptist Church, I don't know what God's placing on your heart. Maybe God's calling you to do something that you've never imagined before. Maybe God's called you to reach out to him because you yourself are in that place of from inside the fish, and you need to pray and to be reminded that God is hearing your prayer. But perhaps if I can invite God's word to you in any way today, perhaps God's calling you more to think about the nations that are around us, the nations that God has brought to our doorstep, and what would it mean for us to reach out to them, especially in a time when there's incredible chaos all around us, incredible discomfort in terms of what it means to move forward as a people and as a church. What would it mean for Richview Baptist Church to be a blessing, to bring God's word with maybe just 8 simple words that could save not just an individual, not just a city, perhaps the entire world? Let me pray for you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I thank you so much for this time that we are able to gather worship on a Sunday morning. God, may you move in the lives of individuals, members, and the community of Richview Baptist. May they follow after you with passion, with sincerity, in obedience, and for a love of you and all of God's people. No matter how different they may seem, God, you have brought the nations to our doorstep.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.